Many of you know, used to drive 3 days a week to Boston, and now I'm down to 2 days a week. All my work exploded this summer, so I found myself working a lot more hours than I wanted to, and I was able to make that adjustment. But one thing I lose out on when I do that is I listen to the scripture on my way out to Boston. On the way back, I listen to whatever I want. But on the way, well, I want to listen to scripture, not that I don't want to. But it really fills my mind. And this week, I happen to be in the book of Acts. And with the passage today, you're going to see in a minute where I'm just going to have to read you the entire book of Acts, because that will illustrate what Jesus' point is in the text this morning. So, you know, relax, get comfortable. It's going to be a long time. But no, not really. I've selected a few. But what I want to do is look at John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. We looked at that last week. And I'm going to move through a little bit more this week. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. And that is why the world hates you. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. The fact that God is, that there is this huge world, and John speaks of it in many different ways. Julie brought out through the worship set of the glorious world that's been created and how that's supposed to draw us to God. And Paul taught last week when I brought out Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, where this creation testifies to the reality of God. And if our hearts are right, we should have responding hearts to the wonder of creation. And you can look out to the last, if you can see them, of the turning leaves and things outside. I used to like it when the sanctuary was turned this way years ago in 98, somewhere around there, there was a semicircle, and we looked that way, and if you got bored, you could look at the beauty outside. Not that anybody would ever be boring, but you could see all that creation, and that always moved me. So we had and talked about this wonderful creation, this wonderful world, and how we should respond to it. But then we also talked about how John kind of divides the world, even though he doesn't explain it. You have to look at the context, but he talks about the world as his wonderful creation. He talks about the world as all humanity. And then finally, he talks about the world in negative terms as a system set against God, or people whose hearts are turned away from God. We looked at that portion of Romans where people turned their backs on God, ignored the creation and all the wonder and all the testimony about his reality. They turned their backs, and God gave them over to their own vices, their own choices, their own negativity of life without God. Life without God means life without love, without joy, without peace, without patience, all the good things that God gives. People have chosen to turn their backs on him and go the other way, and that's the world that John is speaking about here in John chapter 15, the world that's turned away from God. Now, we live in that world with a lot of people who have made that choice. People who have chosen to turn their backs on God are moving away from God, and they hate reminders of God. And that's why you can run into problems being a Christian in this world, because people, you know, we see God as lovely, we see creation as lovely, we see God as good, but for some people, God is a threat. He exposes them, the way they live, the things that they do wrong, the way that they might steal, the way that they might gossip, the way that they might do all kinds of things that people do, we all do actually, that's sin, and people don't want to be exposed, and they hate that exposer. They hate God. Because we're associated with God, they may hate us, and hate is a tough word. Detest, what does it mean? Feel intense or passionate, dislike, detest, loathe. This is pleasant, huh? Despise, abhor, abominate, have a deep aversion. That's what we might run into out there in different places. Our hope is, though, Jesus says in verse 19 towards the end, I have chosen you out of this world. I have chosen you out of this world. That's the good news. God is calling to us, and hopefully each one of us here has said, yes, God who created all this. Yes, Jesus who died for my sins. Yes, God who forgives me. Help me to live a right life so that, as in John chapter 14 and chapter 15, we have these things, passages, scripture, verses, things that say something like John chapter 14, verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus has chose us to be in the Father, to be in him, to have that knitted relationship. Or in 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Those verses are hopefully verses that speak to us about who we are, about the decision that we've made to open our hearts and our minds to God and feel that love, joy, and peace and enjoy it for all of our lives and to share it with others. Right? You'd think the world would appreciate that, but not necessarily. Sometimes the world hates us. Sometimes there's an element all the time in this world that hates God. Verse 20 of John chapter 15. I think I'm going to read through this. I may stop here and there, but this next section of scripture, the reason I said I would have to read the whole book of Acts to you is because the book of Acts is a perfect fulfillment of Jesus' words here. The whole book of Acts. I was thinking this week, maybe me and Jim should move into the book of Acts and preach through it. We had another plan. I don't know. I'm going to talk to him. Because just in Jesus' words here, the book of Acts is fulfilled in it. Starting at verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Their backs are turned, right? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, all the wonderful things that Jesus did, people saw, and yet they have hated me, rejected Jesus and my Father. So we're knitted together with Jesus and his Father, and the world doesn't like it. Our union with God, the love of God, it just coming out of our lives, our caring, all kind of rebukes the world and exposes the world as being a selfish, hateful place, right? Verse 25. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. If you look at that little B, the little footnote following that verse, this is just a little bit of an aside. It's interesting. They hated me without reason. Goes back, if you look at the bottom of your Bible, to the note. We read from Psalm 69 as one of the scripture readings, and Psalm 35:19 is another one. It's very interesting. Jesus is the son of David, right? We know that. And these psalms are David speaking. This is just for a point of knowledge when you're thinking about the New Testament. Jesus' mind was filled with the psalms, filled with the scriptures, and he reads it as David speaking about himself. Apparently David is speaking, but at the same time he's speaking about Jesus. So when you're reading the Psalms and you're reading different parts of Scripture, they hated me without reason comes from Psalm 35:19 or 69:4. It is fulfilled in Jesus, in his life. Okay, so here's some good news. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, God is reaching down to us, those who have been chosen out of the world, those who have responded. He will testify about me. God's Spirit will speak about Jesus through us, through the disciples. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Jesus here is telling the disciples what's going to happen. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They've rejected Jesus and the Father. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So Jesus was gathering his disciples. He taught his disciples, but now he's preparing his disciples for what's coming. There will be the blessing of his Holy Spirit, but there will be difficulties, great difficulties. So I would ask you to turn to Acts, right at the beginning, actually, chapter 2. And there's headings. And I think what I'll do is just kind of look at the headings and maybe share a verse or two. Acts chapter 2, the beginning. Jesus promises the Spirit would come. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly the sound of a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Other languages. It's very clear that in this passage, it's other languages that people could understand because there were groups of people gathered and they heard the disciples proclaiming God's words, right? So here you have Jesus' words fulfilled. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to testify about me, and you are also going to testify about me. If you read what all the people who saw this and observed this down in verse 12 or verse 11, the latter half of it says, people heard him from all around the world. And what did they hear? They heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So you have the Holy Spirit come in power. You have this testimony begin to come out of the disciples. And you have the world wondering, what's up? All this is important. When we think about reaching out to others, caring for others, trying to encourage others to come to Christ, the first thing we got to think about is God with me? Have I really turned my life over to God? Have I really turned around? Have I really welcomed the Holy Spirit in my life? Because that's the first thing we have to do, because we don't do these things. We don't reach out, we don't speak and testify about Jesus and our own strength. It'll drop on the ground. Okay? But if the Holy Spirit is with us, there is the possibility that the Holy Spirit will touch the hearts and minds of people as we share and speak to them. No guarantee. But there is a possibility. We prepare ourselves. We open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We know it all depends on God. So you can sort of relax. Say, God, fill me and help me to give this testimony by the power of your Spirit. You look further into chapter 2, Peter gives a wonderful sermon. Again, I said I could read the whole thing, starting at verse 22 and through the end of the chapter. If you look at the end of chapter 2, you see the fellowship of believers. Okay, so just be ready to turn some pages and think about the book of Acts and how Jesus' words unfolded and were fulfilled. All right? We can trust Jesus. He tells the truth. You look at chapter 3. There, Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, heals a crippled man, broken body for years and years. I think it says he was 40 years old or better. He was outside the temple begging. Peter didn't have any money, but he says in verse 6, chapter 3 of Acts, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, right? It's through Jesus, even Peter, everybody. It's not Peter, it's Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Okay, in Jesus' name, and taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So a miracle takes place. Jesus said, I did many miracles, and yet the world did not believe in me. But still the technique, still the way that God works is there, totally open to the Holy Spirit. In this case, a miraculous healing brought the attention of the people to the disciples so that perhaps someone might listen, right? That's the main point of it. I mean, there is the mercy of God. We can pray for healing and everything else. But if you look through the book of Acts, it precedes the proclamation of the word. So people will know it's real. If you look at chapter 4, you have the Holy Spirit coming, you have the testimony, and then chapter 4, you begin to see persecution. Okay? You have the coming of the Spirit, you have the testimony, then you have persecution. Jesus was ultimately persecuted when they put him on the cross. He was persecuted by jealous religious leaders. He was persecuted by fearful political leaders. What did the Jews say? Crucify, crucify, we have no other God but Caesar, right? Pilate heard that and said, uh-oh, they're bringing Caesar into this. If I don't do what they ask, people may say, I'm not standing up for Caesar, right? You have that political persecution that came in. Pilate was fearful that he might have to answer for Caesar if he stood up for Jesus. A weird twisting and manipulation, right? So you have the world turns against God. Persecution begins. In Acts, it's primarily, but not only, the people who turn their backs on God. The other thing that happens in Acts is sometimes there's financial threat. But the Sanhedrin, the Jews, they had religious threat that Jesus was going to be a leader greater than them. There was also political connection to that because they had safety and ran the show themselves. Within Palestine, they had political power. For the most part, the Sanhedrin, the Jews, were self-governing as long as they cooperated. Jesus threatened all of that. Threatened their position as leaders, threatened their security maybe to be able to live their lives as they were living them. So anyway, chapter 4 begins. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until morning. Angel released them and told them to what? Run away? If you read through the story in Acts, chapter 4, they're put in prison overnight. Angel visits them, releases them. Does the angel say, okay, now find a safe place? No, it says, go back to the temple courts and proclaim my name. Okay, so you see the same thing happening. There's persecution. Okay, turn it around, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and testify again. And they did very, very effectively. Thousands of people coming to Christ. The leaders becoming more and more unnerved. So what I finally want to look at is Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12, where you see the same cycle happening over again. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now they were bold. Solomon's colonnade is one of the outer courts of the temple. They went right into the center of Jewish life in Jerusalem. They went right in boldly proclaiming Christ. But verse 13, no one dared join them even though they were highly regarded by the people. Generally, people were afraid of this disruption. They were afraid that they might get punished by the Jewish authorities. But, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. God is doing extraordinary things. The Holy Spirit moving through Peter. People's faith being prompted and healings were taking place. Verse 16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those who tormented by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Okay. Wonderful things are happening. So people have the testimony of creation. They have the testimony of miracles being done. They have Peter and the disciples extending themselves to the common people everywhere and showing mercy. What's the reaction? The words being proclaimed, persecution follows. Verse 17, when the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. It's odd, isn't it? Wonderful things, but the focus isn't on me. So I got to get rid of it, right? They had been used to being the leaders. They had been used to being the center of religious life. They had been used to being the authority. Then it was being shifted away from them, and they became jealous and angry and hateful. can happen in this world. And this time, the disciples are taken in, and if you read through it, they continue to proclaim Jesus. In fact, in the testimony of Peter, he sort of points it at them and says, "Listen, you crucified Christ." And man, they got more and more mad. Peter giving this testimony in verse 33, we read, John chapter 5, when they heard this, that is, Jesus is giving a testimony. I can't read it all, but it was a sort of a retelling of the story of the crucifixion of Christ and how Christ died for them, even though they crucified him. And yet in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Okay? Jesus said, they'll put you out of the synagogue and they'll want to kill you. Right? Remember back from the Gospel of John that we read? Perfectly fulfilled. So, look down through this passage. They're brought in. They're accused of wrongdoing, of going against Israel. And they decided, okay, we've got to punish these guys. This time, the first time they took them in, they didn't hurt them at all. This time, they flogged them. They flogged them. And I mean, they gave them a good beating. Usually had to do with sticks or whips or something like that. They could go up to 39 lashes, you may have heard. Real good beating. It goes over it quick, like, oh, they flogged him and then they let him go. No, they gave him a real good beating. What was their attitude? It's amazing. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering and disgrace for the name, that is the name of Jesus. And what did they do? Day after day in the temple courts, they went back to the temple courts, right? And from house to house and never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They just kept testifying. Back in Acts chapter 4, you see the response after they were first disciplined by the Sanhedrin, by the Jews. How would you respond to being mistreated for Jesus' name? Have you been mistreated for Jesus' name? Think about it. I want to show you what the apostles did. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, this was their first imprisonment, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They basically said, be quiet and don't speak in this name again. And they said in response, who are we to obey, you or God? So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. How do you respond? Go to God in prayer. And listen to the prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made heaven and earth, creation, the world. You've made it all and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So that's their response. Continuing, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, political people, met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, that Jesus would die for our sins, right? Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Well, give us a place to hide, Lord? No. Enable us to be more bold. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Verse 31. After they had prayed, the place where there was meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Facing difficulties, facing problems, facing persecution, could be difficulty at work, it could be difficult anywhere. Bring it to God. Pray for the movement of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you'd be filled and helped and guided through whatever the difficulty might be, and that still you could give testimony to that love of God that sent Jesus to the cross so that we could be forgiven and be among those called out of the world, right? Called out, chosen, and knitted together with the Father's heart through Jesus Christ our Lord.